If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Today we look at our final point in our final sermon in the series on biblical church membership. And today we're going to talk about the treasure of church membership. If you would, stand with me as we honor God's Word. As I read from Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example, the apostles and early believers and members of your church. And God, I pray this morning as we look to your word that your message would be clear to us, that our hearts would be open to how your spirit wants to teach us and to lead us. And God, we pray even now for the time of commitment that we will have at the close of this message, and pray that you would guide us through your word and help us to commit to how your spirit's leading in our lives. God, we love you. We love Jesus. We thank you for your church. We thank you for Wooster First Baptist Church. And God, I pray that you would guide us and lead us so that we may be the church that you want us to be and that we would do what you want us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you, what treasures in life do you cherish? Do you have any treasures? Maybe your family. Maybe it's certain experiences that you've had in life that you treasure, that you fondly look upon, look back on. Maybe it's a family heirloom that you have in your house. Maybe it's a memento of some sorts, a trophy that you achieved, or maybe it's a souvenir that you have from something in your life. You know, when I look around my office, and some of you have been in my office, and you wonder how I find anything in there, but everything has its place, and I know right where it's at most of the time. But I look around my room, and I see things, I see souvenirs that my mom brought me back from trips. My mom has been just about on every continent and in numerous countries. My dad's, I don't think, has ever been out of White County, but my mom has been all over the world. And she always brings me back unique gifts and souvenirs that I cherish. But I look around my room and I see things from my dad, too. I see things that my dad's created. I have one of those little games where it's got the little handle, it's got a cup, it's got a string and a ball attached to it. And you do this, trying to get the ball into the cup. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what the scientific name is for that. I call it frustration. But my dad made one of those. It's beautiful. Made out of two or three different kinds of woods. It's just real pretty. Also, there's a clock that's in the shape of Arkansas that he made for me that has a clock in the middle of it. So there's those things that I cherish. I also have gifts from church members from this church and past churches that I've been a part of. And then probably some of my favorite things are just the pictures that I have around my office. You know, I love pictures, don't you? I mean, pictures tell so much. There's a reason why they say a picture is worth a thousand words. Because I look at pictures around my office of people and places, and it brings back memories, and all kinds of emotions flood into my heart and mind. So those are things that I treasure. But I want to ask you, have you ever considered your church membership as something to treasure, something to cherish? Have you ever considered that? You know, Acts 9:31 reminds us of a couple of certain truths regarding the church and our involvement as members. And the first thing I want you to see this morning from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, is that church membership is a treasure regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of what's going on, church membership is something to treasure. I ran into someone this past week whose church recently lost a staff member. And as I talked to this person, I could tell that they were concerned about this. And they began to express some things to me. Did they express their concern about how they needed to step up and serve in the void of leadership? No. Did they step up, or did they express concern for the health and direction of their church during this time? No, they did not. Did they express concern about missing out on reaching people in their community? Sadly, no. Their greatest fear, their greatest expression of concern about the loss of this staff member was that their child would not have a camp to attend this summer. You know, folks, church membership is a treasure, and it's not a treasure because of leaders in our church or programs that we have. It's a treasure because of Christ, who sets us free from sin and brings us together into His body, the church. That's why it's something to treasure. If God has called us into a relationship with Him, and we have given our lives to Him, and He has called us to a church, nothing about our calling changes because of staff or ministry changes in the church. Just because personalities change, just because ministry, because ministries aren't family heirlooms either, folks. Sometimes they have to be ended and move on to something else. We don't cherish church membership because of those things. We cherish church membership because this is the body of Jesus Christ. And I want you to imagine, we're talking about church membership being a treasure regardless of circumstances. Think about what the early church was going through. I mean, think for a moment, some amazing things. They heard the Great Commission from Jesus. They heard the Acts 1:8 challenge to go to Jerusalem. They're going to be their witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Then Pentecost came, and thousands of people heard the gospel in their own language because of the Spirit moving through the apostles. And thousands came to know the Lord that day, and the church grew. But guess what also grew during that time of great blessing? Persecution. Persecution grew. And Luke informs us that a man named Saul was an important leader and responsible for a lot of the persecution of the church. And his leading in the persecution and imprisonment and death of many early Christians created quite a reputation for Saul, didn't it? And he was even the one seen given approval of Stephen's stoning in chapter 7. If you read to the end of that, you see that they all, those who are responsible for stoning Stephen to death because of his testimony of God's grace and accusations of the Jewish leaders of killing the Messiah, it says they laid their cloaks at the feet of who? Saul. Listen to what Luke says about Saul in the very first part of chapter 8. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, talking about Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in, and listen closely, in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It says, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Look at verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Folks, that is some serious persecution. I dare say that none of us, as we sit at home this week, this past weekend, were drug out of our house and put in prison because we love Jesus. But those early believers experienced just that. Can you imagine? I mean, there are believers in other parts of this world who experience that on a daily basis. Who, when they gather with other believers, they have to be very secretive. They have to be quiet. They have to alternate their locations in fear of being arrested and put in prison. And yet, oddly enough, in those countries where this occurs, the church is growing leaps and bounds. You know, it seems that in spite of persecution, the church continues to grow. And we see instance after instance in the New Testament of God moving and blessing the church in the midst of persecution. But interestingly, it seems in history that the church has grown more through persecution than it has through affluence. You can look at the Southern Baptist Convention and look and see at our trajectory. And you know, after World War II and all those babies were born, and America came out of the Great Depression, and the church was moving along pretty good, and people were being baptized. But as affluence set in, the church began to plateau, and the church began to decline. You know, could it be? And we talk about hope for America. I mean, how often do we hear that phrase uttered by politicians and preachers and other people? We're looking for hope in America. Could it be that the only hope that America has is persecution? Could it be that the only hope the American church has is persecution? Maybe it's through the persecution that God begins to sift out those in the church who are merely just Christian in name only, but their hearts do not honor God. If things continue, and surely you see this, if things continue in the direction they're going as our country moves, I believe we will see more of this. And it's sort of an interesting place to be. Because on one hand, it troubles you. It troubles you as you think about your kids as they grow up and the society that they're going to have to grow up in. And it begins, hopefully, as a parent, you're thinking, I need to make sure that I am helping my child become a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. So it alarms you on that. It troubles you of the direction the country is going. But then on the other side, you think, but for the future of the church, maybe that needs to happen. So you see the tension there, don't you? But what we have to understand is, regardless of what circumstances face the church tomorrow and in the future, being a part, being a biblical church member, is something to still treasure and cherish. Now, the second thing I want you to see is that church membership is a treasure because of our great mission. You know, every church is unique, isn't it? We have folks here that are guests from other churches, and some of them I know where they go to church, and I know that what they've experienced this morning is different than what they're used to. But that's okay, isn't it? Every church is unique. Every church has its own personality, its own DNA. And every church has particular ministries and the way of doing things based on the personality, based on the ability of its people and the direction of the leaders. But what makes membership in a church something to cherish has more to do with our mission than it does our ministries. We have a God-sized mission, don't we? We have a God-sized mission, and that mission should dictate everything we do. I want you to kind of walk, start back at Acts 1 with me, and kind of walk forward a little bit through some of this. Look back at Acts chapter 1. Turn over just a few pages to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, but you will receive, well, let me go back to verse 7. It says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, go back over to chapter 8. Did you catch what happened in chapter 8, verse 1, when I was telling you about Saul? It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Do you think God knew that if this didn't happen, that those early church believers might have just stayed there in Jerusalem and never left? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Then you look back at verse 9:31. Don't you know that as they scattered, they took the message with them? They began to share, and churches sprouted up all over the region. And you look back at verse 31, we've read already. So the church, listen, the church throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. God was at work. The church has a mission, and that mission is what makes this something to treasure. What is that mission? What is that mission? Jesus tells us, and we have this great commission in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have a mission, don't we, church? We have a mission, don't we, church? We do. We have a mission. It's not a mission that I've given you. It's not a mission that someone else in the world has given us. It's not a mission that we just sort of happened upon. It is a mission that is straight from the lips of Jesus Christ. And if it's from Him, it is something that is important. If it's from Him, it's something we need to give our attention to. And if it's something that He has given us, we need to make sure that our church is serious about fulfilling the mission. For most churches today in America, something must change concerning this mission. We have to recapture our mission. We have to make sure it's the most important focus of all we do, but I'm afraid that it will take a radical change of heart for most of us to see that happen. Why is that? Well, we've been really blessed. We have all kinds of things that distract us from the mission. You know, I read a quote a while back, and then recently Rick Reynolds reminded me of this quote from the book Transformational Church. It says, "Churches do not change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change." Let me read that again. Listen closely. "Churches do not change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change." See, too often we don't want to change until it hurts so much we have to, instead of going through that change when it needs to happen. Too often we wait and we're reactionary instead of proactive. And as a church, I think as we move forward in the future, absent of any great revival renewal in our country, in the life of our churches, we need to be proactive at making sure the mission is the number one priority of the church. And what we have to ask ourselves is, do we cherish our church and our church membership enough to change what we have made it into, or what we've made it to be, and are we willing to change in order to be what God has intended us to be and to do? This question will determine our health as a church. This question will determine the vision of our church, and this question will determine the trajectory, the direction of our church. Our membership in God's church is important because we have an important mission. We are God's plan for furthering His kingdom. You realize that, right? His church, His people, we're part of that plan. You start thinking about it, folks, it's a God-sized mission, isn't it? It's pretty overwhelming to not only be witnesses for Him where we are, but to take that to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a big God-sized mission. And if we think for a moment that we have to do that by ourselves, or we think for a moment that we have to do it just as a church, then we need to stop and think for a second. We're doing it together. And not just Wooster, but thousands of churches are working together to accomplish the mission. But there's something more important than that that helps us accomplish His mission. What could that be? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Third thing I want you to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit's work is central to church membership. We sometimes forget the Holy Spirit. Maybe we don't understand Him. Maybe we cringe when someone says, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is our power, our strength, our encouragement, our counsel, our wisdom. The one who shows us the way, who gives us what we need to understand His Word, who gives us the strength and wisdom to be a witness in the world. See, Jesus left us that mission. But as you read through the Gospels and into the New Testament, you see that He didn't just say, all right, here's your marching orders. Maybe I'll see you when it's all over. No. He said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. There's one coming after me who will be your counselor, your guide, and your power, and will help you grow in your relationship with me and accomplish the mission that I have for you. And you see the Spirit work all through Acts. In fact, the book of Acts is many times called the Acts of the Spirit, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And you see God's Spirit work. Just think about it in chapter 9. The greatest single persecutor of the church at that time was converted to Jesus Christ right inside this chapter. On the way to Damascus to continue his persecution of the church, Saul met Jesus. And his life and even his name was radically changed. And he would have a radical impact on the church and the mission of the church from there forward. Acts is called the Acts of the Spirit because of God's amazing work in the life of Christians, but also in the life of His church. In fact, Luke tells us in 9:31 that on the heels of persecution, on the heels of Saul's conversion, that the Spirit was at work. Doing what? Bringing peace, strength, encouragement, and even growth to the church. And the word peace, I want us to look back there at 9:31. I want you to notice that word peace. Because in studying this passage and looking at this, the word peace, something interesting came about. And most of us understand the word peace to be what? The absence of conflict or the ease of pain. We have peace in our life because things just aren't chaotic at times. And that would be applicable here because there was a time of peace. The persecution had subsided for a moment. But one theologian wrote that this word peace is used in a unique way here that's only used in one other place in Romans 5, 1. I want you to turn there and let's look at that. I want you to look at how Paul now, Saul converted, now it's Paul writing the book of Romans. Look at how he uses the word peace in Romans 5, 1. And then I'm going to read through verse 5 because that's important for us today as well. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not a coincidence that we have peace in the face of conflict when we know Jesus Christ. There's something important for us to realize that no matter the circumstances, if we know Jesus, we have a relationship with Him, then we know from Scripture that His Spirit is within us, and His Spirit provides us a peace regardless of what's going on. So right now, you are concerned about the wind whipping around outside. And trust me, I hear the steeple up there creaking a little bit. I hear it. But oh, if we could get to a point, and I don't mean just in this moment, but in our lives, when we understand that regardless of the circumstances, if Jesus Christ is in our lives, then we can have peace no matter what. No matter what. The Holy Spirit's where, let me keep reading on. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, listen, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through what? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know why the church then and the church now can withstand anything that comes at us? It's because the hope we have in Jesus Christ and His Spirit working in His people and His church. I would say that the Spirit has an important role in our lives, don't you? Don't you think so? But I want you to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit's work in our church is not just to bring numbers. The Holy Spirit's work is in our lives. When we are faithful and obedient, yielding ourselves to the Spirit's work, God can do amazing things in us. And then, guess what? After He does amazing things in our lives, He's going to begin doing amazing things through our lives and through our churches. But I want you to keep in mind, looking back at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, what is the thing that we see this church continuing to do? You see what they're doing? It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and look at this, and going on in the fear of the Lord. If we want to see the Spirit of God do mighty works of God in our lives, in the life of our church, we must live in fear of God. That's very key. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're scared of God, that we run and hide from God. It means that we live with a fear, with a godly awe, with reverence and devotion as God does His work in us and in the life of our church. It means that we're totally yielding ourselves to Him. So, regardless of the circumstances, what we have in the church and in our church membership is a treasure to cherish. It's a treasure to cherish because of the mighty mission of God that we have. It's a treasure to cherish because of the power of His Spirit that is within us to accomplish the mission. And folks, if you want to be part of something bigger than you are, and to be part of what God wants to do in this world, then we need to give our lives to Him. We need to join His church. We need to be baptized. And we need to get to work. Pray with me, please.